Grab your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. Tonight we're going to be covering a pretty large footprint in the Scriptures tonight. But before we start, I want to ask you, especially if you're a note taker, write down these two verses to start off with. We're not going to cover them just yet, but if you love to take notes, 2 Peter verses 1, 3 through 4. 2 Peter verses 1, 3 through 4, and then Ephesians 4:13. So we'll come back to that a little bit later on, but I just want to leave you with that first before we start off. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17 tonight. Second Peter 1, 3 through 4 was the first verse. And then the second verse to write down is Philippians 4:13. Yep. Philippians 4:13. Hey, we'll get it right. Ephesians 4:17. Let's start. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all in cleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. You're incredibly amazing, Father. And just to be here, to hear your word, just to share, just to partake in it, Lord, is a huge blessing, Father. And I just ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would just fill this place, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to proclaim this word, Lord, but also that your people, Lord, would be encouraged in a mighty way. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. Speak to us what we ask, Lord, in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when I first came to the Lord, I mean, I was totally jazzed and excited, and just like most everyone is. You're walking on cloud nine. And for me, I was expecting this feeling, this sensation of having all my sins forgiven, to be this way for the rest of my life. I don't know if you've had that same thought when you first came to Christ. You know, like that honeymoon phase, right? You're just totally jazzed and excited. You want to just do great and awesome things for the Lord. I mean, you're ready to storm the gates of hell, right? I mean, that's how I felt. I was going to take it all on. I was so excited. Come on, it's me and God. We can do anything, right? I mean, if there was a mountain, I was going to go climb it. If there's a valley or whatever it was, I was going to do it. I felt like I could do anything. I mean, and did you feel that same way when you came to Christ that first time? Yes. I got two yeses, right on. You know, but little did I learn that very quickly is that I still had a flesh. And as I was walking in this life, I learned, man, I still have carrying on this old baggage. But what I was learning as I started to grow is that God actually created a new man in me, right? He's created a whole new individual, brand new within me. But as I walked in life and as a growing, trying to grow in Christ and doing my thing, I found that I was still dealing with some of the old garbage that I had in my old life, the past before I came to Christ. I learned that this new man had to grow, just like a tree. Had to be pruned and cut and shaped and molded. One of the things that I learned is, man, I really have to fight. This inner man in me is just, this flesh just wants to take over like crazy. And I was, as Paul is talking to the Ephesians here, he's saying that, you know what, I testify before the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do. And I used to think, what do you mean? What does that mean, walking like the rest of the Gentiles do? And in Matthew 6:31-34, 33, it says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' After all these things the Gentiles seek." You know, before I came to Christ, I mean, that's all I was doing. Well, I was wondering, where's my next meal? Where's my next thing? What am I after? I'm always seeking those things. But God said something amazing in that passage. In verse 33, he says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Wow. Paul is telling the Ephesians, you know, you got to put away this old life, this old thinking, this old mind. Because that's the last battleground I find that I deal with is within my own mind. There are things that I think, that I've been raised with, or the experiences in my life that I've held on to, and I've kept since even when I was younger. I mean, in the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, the guys have shown me there's things that I kept from my youth that I'm still holding on to today. My mind. And as we cover this passage that we just read and into chapter 5, you're going to see that God's really dealing with the inside person. I mean, we can do everything we want to the outside person, and we actually do a lot. We spend a lot of time on the outside person, right? Whether it's our hair or the clothes we buy. True, right? Jesus came not to fix up the outside, right? I mean, he was more concerned about the most important thing is what's the inside of us. I mean, he even called the religious leaders a bunch of whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but inside they were just dead corpses. You know, and before I came to Christ, that's what I was, a dead corpse on the inside. Might have looked good on the outside, but man, I was stinky on the inside. That was bad. I was just like those Pharisees. So as a Gentile, those are the things that I was after. I was always seeking all those things, those tangible things, the things I can grab a hold of. But guess what? Paul is telling the Ephesians here, it says, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Guess what? I have this flesh, this old nature, this baggage that is with me until I leave this earth that I am still fighting and struggling with. How do I gain victory? In a room like this, with this number of people, all of us have something that we're struggling with on the inside man, that God knows, but no one else does. Right? As we look at what Paul is telling us here, he's telling the Ephesians right here in verse 17, he says, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. They walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because they don't know Christ. Because of the blindness of their heart, verse 19, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work on uncleanness and greediness. That's the Gentile life. That is the life that God has rescued you and me from. Do you believe it? Do you own it? But verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Christ, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt." I mean, I try to reform my flesh. It didn't work. It's still there. It's still with me. Why? What? Where's the victory? Here he says that we need to put this old man off according to the deceitful lusts. Like in verse 23 it says, "But be renewed in the spirit of your mind." I firmly believe that our mind is the last battleground that we're really having to deal with. Our thinking and how we process and our experiences. Are we walking in truth or are we walking in a lie? I find that as I look at my own life, I find that there are things I struggle with holding on to a lie instead of holding on to the truth of God's word. Do I believe? Do I own it? Do I accept it? But here he says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on the new man. Was created. Past tense. It's done. It's over. Just as you go home tonight, you're going to take off your clothes and put your PJs on. You're taking off those old clothes of the day. It's just as easy to put on the new clothes of the new man. Do you believe that? Do you own that? Here you can come as we are walking in this new man. You know, I love what Paul has said right here in verse 17, that we should no longer be walking in those ways. Because if we do continue to walk in the old man, in the Gentile ways that we're really good at doing, right? God says, as we move on to verse 25, it says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. If as we walk in this new life, if we continue to go back to our old Gentile ways, you know, Paul's telling us he doesn't want us to do that. He's encouraging us not to do that. If we do, we start grieving the Holy Spirit. We do. And I don't know about you, but I've grieved the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that there's some out here who you got it down pat. Never had that problem, maybe. Or maybe I'm the solo one here tonight. But I have. Because I look at this section in here. Have I lied? I've lied. Have I been angry and sinned? I have. Have I stolen? Yes. Have I let a corrupt word come out of my mouth? Yes. I still have this flesh I'm battling with. The battleground for my mind. God tells us to me to let go. In verse 31, let go of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and put away from you with all malice. But God is telling us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. Verse 25, he says, speak truth. Do not be angry and do not sin. Don't be lazy, but labor. But what comes out of your mouth, let it be good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Man, that is contrary to what my flesh wants to do. My flesh wants to do all the bad things. It wants to be angry and sin. It wants to lie. It wants to say bad things. Am I the only one, maybe? No. I know we all have those same thoughts. All of us do. But do I believe? Do I own it? Then I can walk in the way God is saying. Do I believe it? It's hard. It can be hard. Especially when I'm trying to do it all on my own. It's difficult when I'm trying to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving when I don't want to. Dealing with it. But these are things that grieve the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. He wants us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, speaking truth and not lies. understanding that we can be angry, and we do get angry, but the important thing is not to sin in it. When was the last time that you got just so angry that you didn't sin? Can you remember that time? Okay, all hands are down. All right, I get it. I don't say that to shame anyone or say that, but I ask the question because, you know, God has something more for you, for me. He has an incredible, abundant life that today. Do you believe it? Do you own it? There are three things that God wants us to do as we walk in this life. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God with a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." God wants us to walk in love. I'm not talking just love to those we love or care about. God wants us to walk with love towards everyone. Can I do it? Is it possible? Sometimes I feel like it is. And other times, my Gentile ways want to creep back in. Do I believe it? And do I own it? But that's not what God has for us. Just as verse 2, he wants us to walk in this love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Key word in verse 1, be imitators of God. You know, I think about as when I had children. I think it was really, really cool when you have little kids. And it's amazing when they start imitating you. Isn't that the coolest thing? Isn't it just awesome? Oh, wow, they're imitating. They're doing the exact same thing I'm doing. They cross their legs the way I do. They're holding the fork the way I hold my fork. They can give cool signs like this. But they imitate us. How are we at imitating Christ? Jesus did so much for us, forgave so much, loved so much. How are we? Can we? I mean, do I believe that I can do that? Do I know that? You know, one of the things that about this passage here is it talks about so many things here in verses 5, 4 and 5 about those things that we should not be having around us or should surround ourselves with, things that we should keep away. You know, in all of these things it talks about, some of them will not even have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to their shame." And here Paul was writing to the Corinthian church. Okay? It's easy to surround ourselves, if we're not careful, with the things that are godly, edifying. There's things that aren't. We need to get rid of them. We need to put them away. Put them off. Next, starting in verse 8, God's telling us here, what Paul's telling us through the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, it says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." The second thing that Christ, that God wants us to walk in it and realize is that we walk in light, but that you are light. You are light in this dark world. Wherever you go, you bring the light of God. Jesus in you, His Holy Spirit in you, you are bringing light into the world. God's working in you to produce incredible fruit in your life. I mean, do you believe that? Do you own that? Do you accept that? That you are light. What's amazing about the fruits of the Spirit, if you in Galatians 5:22 through 26, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace. Those are the things, those are the fruit that are, that should be coming and manifesting out of our lives. Do you believe that you have this fruit? Do you believe that you own it? Do you accept it? What God wants to do in your life. And I struggle with some of these. Because sometimes I'm not loving. Sometimes I'm not joyful. Sometimes my peace is just gone. Sometimes I'm not long-suffering or patient. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Where's my gentleness and self-control towards others? I mean, this list, sometimes when I can look at a list like this, I can be overwhelmed because I start trying to figure out how I'm going to do those things. How I'm going to live out joy or self-control or gentleness. And you know what I do? I end up spinning like crazy. I don't know if you do that. Trying to figure out how am I going to walk out each one of these things. I'm trying. I'm really working hard at it. But do I really believe that I already own it, that I already have it? We'll get to that a little bit later. As we continue on, in the next section, starting at verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting one another in the fear of God." Lastly, God wants us to walk wisely in this world, circumspectly, wise, understanding what's around us. You know, I look, it's so easy for us to just blow straight into a situation and just think we have it all down, but we don't even take time to even assess what's going on. I don't know about you. I'm good at doing that. Just jumping in because I think that's what I want. I don't know if I've told you this, but when my wife and I were first married, we were younger, we had like no bills, no debt. It was pretty awesome. And we had bought a car from my brother, and he had just put a brand new engine, transmission. It was an old Volvo, and the brakes started going out. So I had no bills, and I was tired of putting money into vehicles. I did it all, seemed like all my life. So we went out, and on a whim, we drove by a Nissan dealership, and they had these cars for sale. And guess what? Went in there. I mean, you're already laughing, so you already must know the end of the story then, right? No. But walk in, and guess what? On a whim, spur of the moment, I traded in our car, paid off, no bills, and I wanted the new car. And guess what? I put the down payment on a credit card. Whoa. Double whammy. I call that my Nissan Sentra moment. I've used that term when I walk in a lack of wisdom and when I'm not walking circumspectly, when I'm going ahead of listening to God. I'm not walking wisely. I'm not assessing the situation. I'm not redeeming the time. And that's what happened. And that led to a downward spiral of financial problems for us. And it got rough. But God was faithful because he even showed himself faithful through all of those times. But God wants us to walk wisely, redeeming the time. Because that word redeeming, it says to make good use of opportunity. Good use of opportunity. Are we taking the time to look at each day that we're in, the one that God has given you today, the one that he may give you tomorrow? Are you making use of every opportunity where you're at? Second meaning is work urgently, do with intensity and urgency. I mean, this really spoke to me about redeeming the time, because am I really working urgently? Am I really dedicated to what God has called me to? Am I working with such intensity and urgency because the time is short? None of us knows if we have tomorrow or next week. We don't know. None of us knows if we're going to get bad news that's going to devastate us. Go to the doctor and hear something and it's like, oops, I don't have much time. But God wants us to walk, redeem the time, claim it, own it, and to make the opportunity that you have today, that's what he wants for us. You know, when we're looking at that way, to taking every opportunity, working urgently, it's has spurred me on to do things that I really don't like to do. You know, I felt the Lord impressing on me something that I needed to start doing again, which I hadn't, and started it in the last couple of weeks. I felt impressed. I needed to do it. There was a reason. I don't understand completely the reasons, but he does. Are you redeeming the time? What has God spoken to you about your own life? What is he telling you? What urgency is he putting upon, impressing upon you in your world where you're at? You know, after looking at redeeming the time, you wonder, what is God's will in all this? Why? I mean, that's a question that I think that plagues most people. Why am I here? What am I doing? God, what's your will for my life? I'm going to take you through a bunch of scriptures to tell you what God's will is for your life and my life. But in verses 18 through 21, there are six items that God places or even tells us what the will of God is. And one of them, starting in verse 18, it says, number one, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. Number two, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Number three, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number four, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number five, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number six, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You want to know God's will for your life? There are six items right there that are, let's say, specifically what God's will is for your life and for my life. Don't be drunk anymore. Don't go back to the old Gentile ways that we lived. For me. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, renew me every day. Fill me afresh. And where I grieve you, show me so I can repent. Because your word says that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every part of me, fill me. Number three, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What's in the inner man? What's coming out of me? What's coming out of my lips, out of my mouth? Am I bringing encouragement, edification to those around me? Or am I going back to my old Gentile ways? Corruption, disaster, pain. Is that what I'm speaking into someone else's life? Disaster. No. Three, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Number four, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. God's will. Think about that. God's will for you and for me is to be singing to the Lord. I'm not just talking about, okay, hey, we came on Sunday and Wednesday, we sang through five or six songs. Woo-hoo, I'm good. No, I'm talking, what I've learned is personally singing all the time. Is worshiping God. I'm so grateful that we live in a day and age where you have an easy device like this, headphones, and you can be worshiping the Lord all day long at work. I love it. But that's what God wants for us. That's His will for you, for me. Number five, giving thanks always in for all things to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful for what you have? And I'm not talking about just everything that's so awesome and pleasant and wonderful. You know, like that brand new Beamer you got. Maybe. Or the new house. No. I mean, there's times we need to be thankful to God even when it's a tough situation. Because in those tough situations of the trials of life, our faith is being tested. It's testing us. Where do we stand? Do we stand with the Lord? Solid ground? Or are we standing in our Gentile flesh? So He wants us to give thanks. I think that's just something that has been hard in my life. But I've seen God do some crazy, awesome work in my heart to be thankful in some of the most ugly situations. Number six, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's kind of tough, isn't it? Especially when you're carrying around this flesh, and the flesh is only caring about one thing. Actually, three things. Me, myself, and I. Right? That's all it cares about. But God's will for me and for you is that we also submit to one another in the fear of God, putting someone else above ourselves, loving them, walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Are you redeeming the time with these six items? I want to take you on a whirlwind of passages so that you can understand, I want to bring to light what God's will is for you and for me. I love this verse because Pastor Jeff is the one who first brought it to my attention years ago. And it's in Isaiah 43:7. And it says, "Everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." You are created for His glory. That's mind-blowing. Amazing. Awesome. You were created for His glory. That means wherever you go, tomorrow, Friday, next week, you're created for His glory. And wherever you go, you could bring God glory. In your interactions with your family, your friends, situations, God's going to get the glory. Your life is going to speak that God is awesome in that situation. Are you up for the challenge? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles. There's that word again, Gentiles, who do not know God. The will of God for you, for me, is your sanctification, the setting apart. The setting apart for God, to God. And as part of what that will is He wants you to possess your own vessel. Possess it, not just mediocre, but well. Possess it. You know, I think back at the beginning of the Bible with Cain and Abel. And Cain, he was mad. He's upset with his brother. I mean, so much so that his countenance fell. Angry. Seething. I don't like my brother. Right? And what did God tell him? What did God tell him? I want to read this to you because I think about it from time to time. And it says, Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 6. It says, So the Lord called to Cain, Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? Anger. God didn't deny we were going to have it. We deal with it. There's things that make us angry. People make us angry. Situations make us angry. But the key thing back in the early part of this section was be angry and do not sin. So next he says, God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should rule over it. The sin's there. Our flesh is there. God told Cain at the very beginning, but you should rule over it. Which tells me that God really equips us through Him, through His Holy Spirit, to rule over that. To beat that down, to crucify our flesh. To take control, to possess His own vessel. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 17, it says, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God, that you rejoice always. When was the last time you went through a 24-hour period of nonstop rejoicing? Any hands? Okay, I'm not alone, so I feel good about that one. All right. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. You and I, as believers in Christ, this is absolutely amazing that we can pray without ceasing all day long, 24/7, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going. No matter how we feel, we can always be praying. And here's an 18. In everything, give thanks. Again, here's this word again. These phrases. God, how do I do this? I don't get it. But this is God's will for you and for me. That we do these things. We can walk these things out in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 2:15 through 17, it says, For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. The will of God is for you by doing good, by following His perfect will for you every single day, by doing these things, that you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Wow. That's wild in one way. 1 Peter 3:17, it says, "For it is better if it is the will of God," because here's the other side of the will of God, "to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." God wants us to do good. But even if we suffer for it, it's still awesome because God's with us. It is. God's moving in us. He's shaping us. He's changing us. He's transforming us so that we can be imitators of Christ. 1 Peter 4:19, it says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as a faithful Creator." The will of God. If it is required that we suffer, let it be that we did good in the name of our God. Let it be said that we did good in the name of Jesus. I think back at several stories that come to my mind, and many of us have heard them. But I think about when Daniel in the lion's den, man did good. He believed God. And God stopped the mouth of the lions. Maybe you find yourself in a place where you're in the den, and the heat's up, and it doesn't look like anything is going to change. But are you committed to doing good in that situation? Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love the book of Daniel. Maybe because I like the name, maybe. But okay, I'm a little biased, all right. No, just okay, but thinking about the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here, these men would not bow the knee. They would not give in to what they knew was expressly against what God said. They were going to hold the line and do good by obeying God and putting Him first. I love the fact that by them doing good, I mean, what did the king do? Awestruck. Oh my gosh, what is going on there? There's four of them in there. And that fourth one looks like the Son of God. Like one of the, right? They held on to doing what was good, no matter the situation or circumstance. And the last one, the one I just always seem to go to is the martyr of Stephen. Man full of faith, wisdom, grace. This man is over here speaking to the religious leaders of his time, the powerhouses of his time. And he's expounding to them on the beautiful simplicity of God's word. Preaching from his heart that they might turn and see Jesus. And this man, he gave it all. He did good all the way to the end. To the end of his life, and some of his last words is, "God, just don't hold us against him," basically. Can you believe that? Doing good to the end. How do you do that? How do we live it? Of my own strength, there's nothing that will ever come close. Nothing. I can't do it. Even if I were to attempt to do it, it'll last maybe a minute or two. If I'm really lucky, maybe I'll get a whole hour in. But it's nothing sustainable. I'll never do it. I can't. I need something more. I need something more. You need something more. You need truth. If you want to turn back, if you want to turn and open your Bibles to 2 Peter verses, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, one of the first verse that I gave you tonight before we started. how do we live this life? How are we going to do it? We know we come to Christ. We come to Jesus and He transforms our life. But do we all understand this, these two verses here, where it says, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. Can you accept, can you believe, can you own the fact that His divine power has given you everything you need? Can you own it? Can you accept it? For many times in my life, I will look at this verse and say, that's for someone else down the road because, man, I'm just so darn bad. There's no way God would want to give me maybe one little thing. That's a lie. The truth is that God's divine power has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that is here. In this world, in this short time that you and I have to live in this life, He's given it to you. It's done. Over. Do you accept it? Do you believe it? Do you own it? I'm challenged with owning it. I am challenged with believing it. But I do know this, is that I have to accept it. I have to believe it. And I have to own it. Am I going to walk out this incredible gift, this incredible power that He's given you and me to go out there and do some of the most crazy, impossible things that make no sense to anyone, and live a life that is completely different than our old Gentile junk life? Because that's exactly what it was. You have it. I have it. Now, once you accept that, what do you do next? Well, I want you to turn to Philippians 4:13. And realize that when you go and leave this place, this service tonight, and you say that I have His divine power, He's given me everything I need. Now that you accept it, believe it, and own it, what can't you do? Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who strengthens you. The last time I checked, all meant all. There's nothing that you can't do through Christ. There's no situation, no circumstance, nothing that you cannot handle because He's given you everything. He's given me everything. He said you can do all things. If I can leave you with one thing, is this. Own it. Own it. Because God has already given it to you. Go out there and know that you can do all things because of who's in you. There's nothing that you can't accomplish. Nothing. Nothing. Let's close. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. You are amazing. You're awesome. And you have given us everything we need to live this life and to live it in an incredible, awesome way. It's because of you. And I want to give you thanks and praise for that, Lord. Tonight, Father, I just ask, Lord, that if there's anyone who maybe they felt like they haven't owned it, haven't accepted it, isn't walking in it, I just ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would open up their understanding and may they walk out of this place tonight owning it, accepting it, believing it. And in the areas of their lives where there is struggling, I just pray, God, that you would give them sweet victory, that they would rest in you through it. We thank you and we praise you, God. And to you be all the glory and honor, we pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.